just a moment before we get into the book of James. We've been learning some verses together. We've been learning this month Romans 12 and verse 9. And here's, I want to see. Like, anybody brave enough think they have it memorized or want to give it a shot? All right. Oh, Dickie. All right, Dickie. I'll let you go ahead. Let's hear you, brother. Hey, good job, Dickie. All right. He's our brave one. Dickie is winning today. Good job, brother. I had a chance to talk with him. He's already memorizing or working on memorizing the verses following. So there's inspiration for us. Anybody else think that want to take a shot at it? Okay, well, let's try it together. Guess what? Sunday night, I'm going to ask again if anybody's brave enough. So it's okay. I think we'll get there. I challenge even families, husband and wives, if you work on it together, I think it'd be cool, one of these services or a Sunday night, we're going to have a couple or a family up there. Families, Krista, Frazier. Wouldn't that be kind of neat to see as we're learning this together? But don't worry. So we're gonna say this together, and then just like I've been doing, we'll have a slide that has a few words missing. All right, let's say it together. This is in the ESV. If you're wondering which versions I'm putting up there, the ESV English Standard Version. But you can memorize whatever translation you have or would like to. But at least publicly, that's the one we'll be using. All right. So let's say it together. Romans 12:9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. All right, you guys ready for this one? Here we go. I don't give you a warning what's missing. Let's try it again, all right? Romans 12:9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Amen. We're getting this. We're getting there, all right? And again, Dickie, good job. That was great, brother, all right? Well, if you would join me in James chapter number 4 this evening. James chapter number 4. We've been going through the book of James on Wednesday nights for a little while now. We still, including this week, we have 4 or 5 weeks left that we're going to be in this book. As we're looking at James, a very practical book. It is very relevant, a lot of helps for us in terms of our Christian walk. Things perhaps that you know, things that, but we at times we need a good reminder of, or at times we just need to go back over these things and consider, how am I doing? Almost like you get a checkup, how am I doing? Give me my lab report. Showing me how is my cholesterol. Well, here you're looking at James and saying, how am I doing? We've looked at topics such as the tongue and what the Bible says. If you're a Christian, there's certain speech that doesn't come out of your mouth. We've looked at wisdom. Again, there's wisdom that comes from above and wisdom that comes from earth, and there's a difference. We've considered works. We've considered worldliness. Tonight, we're looking of a what I call a danger of acting as a judge. As we look in James chapter number 4, if you'd read with me, I'm going to read starting in verse 11 through the end of the chapter. As we consider this next verses, we've already gone through the first 10 verses of James 4. Now we're in verse 11 through 17. And this is what God's word says. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such or such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. This evening, as we look at it, it really breaks down just in two sections, all right? Both related to acting as a judge. The first one is found in verses 11 and 12, and then the second section will be verses 13 through 17. At first, we look at it, we are not to assume the role of judge in relation to one another. In our relationships with each other or those we're in contact with, we are not to assume the role of judge. Now, we must be very careful here when we speak of judgment. You know, I've heard many phrases in my life over time where those will say, you know, we are not to judge. I'm sure you've heard it. Maybe it's something we said. We are not to judge one another. And while that is true, we also need to understand what does that mean? Well, what does it mean that we don't judge one another? It doesn't mean a lack of discernment. It doesn't mean that you look and discern things. It doesn't mean that we do not examine fruit or works. The Bible tells us that you will know Christians by their works. And so you can look and say, hey, this is somebody who is not displaying the marks of a Christian, all right? That is not judging so much as that is being discerning. You can understand. And while we use the word judging, that's not what's being talked about here. Even in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, I'm not going to read it tonight. You can check that out on your own. But Paul, he prays for discernment. As he's talking, he's praying that they will have discernment. He will have discernment. And what we are not to do, though, is we are not to take the place of God as judge. But we are not to place ourselves above the law. We're not to make judgments on motives and actions when we don't have all the facts. Now, God's word does tell us about addressing sin. It is very clear, thou shalt not murder. Friends, the Bible is clear on that. When you know and see that somebody is murdered, that's a little different, all right? So the Bible addresses sin. The Bible addresses church discipline. When there is sin in the church, this is how we handle it. So there are instances where you say, hey, that's judging. But all of that is given to us. We are spelled out how to do these things. We're spelled out when to do these things. And so today, though, as we look at these verses, really the issue is coming down to our own sinfulness. In relation to judging others, it's showing how do we sin, what is happening here. We're not to assume the role of judge in relation to others. First, under this, in verse 11, it tells us about our outward actions. We should not speak against others. Look what it says in verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. The phrase in verse 11 when it says do not speak is in the present tense, meaning James, as he's writing this, he's dealing with an active issue in the church. There were Christians who were coming into the church and they were attacking one another with their words, harshly treating one another. They were speaking some pretty mean things. The idea behind speaking evil against is to tear someone down, usually at the expectation that you are lifting yourself up. You know, look how horrible that person is. And the whole thing is cutting them down and making you, but look at me. You're speaking evil. It's tearing them down. You know, this type of speech is expected to be received from unbelievers. It's the treatment we should expect that the world will give to us. But notice what it says in verse 11, do not speak evil. Who is the audience there? Brothers. This is Christians. This is family who are attacking one another. As brothers and sisters are doing this to one another, is it any wonder that if we even look back in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it any wonder why they are fighting? here in this church, they're attacking one another. They're fighting. What is pretty obvious is that evil speech here to one another is only growing the issue. It is making it larger. And so as we look at this outward sign, James is going to give us a little more. Why is this outward sign disparaging one another so wrong? Why is it so wrong for you to cut down one another? Why is it so wrong to say, you know, bless your heart, you ugly? You know, why is that so wrong? Well, one, James tells us it's because you are setting yourself up as judge. It says the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. The word law here is probably not in reference so much to the Mosaic law, but is actually more talking about the law of God in general. And think back with me for a moment. One time there was a question that Jesus had asked, what are the two greatest commandments? Do you remember what he said are the two greatest commandments, or what was the answer? What's the first one? Love God. What is the second one? All right, love your neighbor as yourself. Hey, now look over here with me. That's how we're speaking of this law, and you say, how do you know this, Pastor? Go down to the end of verse 12. In verse 11, it's don't speak evil against one another, brothers. Verse 12, but who are you to judge your neighbor? This law is going back to that. It is the overarching law. So not so much the Mosaic law and all those commands. It's going over, you are to love one another. To act this way as judge is then to break the law yourself. James is saying, you are unloving when you speak to one another this way. And then in essence, the one who is acting this way is breaking the law, but the one is also declaring the law to be wrong should be discarded or ignored. He's saying there in verse 11, but if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. You are placing yourself above the law. I am greater than the law. That's wrong. You should listen to me and not what that says. And so the one who is speaking evil against one another is not only unloving, and they are ignoring the law, they're saying, I'm better. I'm greater than the law. Even so much as one who would say, I could even give a better command. I can give better instructions for how we are to treat one another. But verse 12 really gets down to the biggest issue of this. In verse 12, it tells us that we are not to judge others, talking about our inward attitude. Verse 11 is the outward, you're speaking evil. Verse 12, it says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? That is talking of an inward aspect, where you are placing yourselves up as judge. Our outward action sets ourselves up as judge. And so the real issue is inward. We're putting ourselves in the place of God. Did you see what in verse 12 it says? There is only one lawgiver. There is only one judge. Now, while he doesn't say who it is, as we're reading this, you should know who that is. It is God that he is speaking of. And so the one who is putting himself up is saying, look, I am greater or at least equal with God. When you set yourself up as judge, it is an inward attitude. James says here, there is only one. Only one lawgiver, only one judge. Really, this teaches us two things. I'll say three. The first one is, guess what? You are not him. He's saying, there's only one, and that's not you. Matthew, that isn't me. But it also says, when he says there is only one lawgiver, one judge, it teaches us two things. One, he is unique. There is no other like him. There is only one. There is no other who is above the law. There is none other even on the same level as God. God is the only one who is above the law. God is the only one who could have made such a law. Secondly, it also teaches us that he is one, as in monotheism. There is only one God. There isn't any others. You will not find another. And so as the lawgiver, as the only God, he is the only one who is above the law. And so when our outward actions of judging, our outward actions of speaking evil towards others, we can see as sin. But what James is telling us, even if you don't act on it outwardly and it's an inward mindset, guess what? You are still guilty. You are putting yourselves above God, or at the very least, as I said earlier, equal with God. And when James says there's only one, there is no other. There's no equal. There's one God. And James even adds this for us. When he says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. Now, if I would ask you tonight, what do you think that is in reference to? Anybody brave enough to answer? All right, good job, Carl. I believe, it's talking about end times. All right, when we've died and we go to judgment, there is only one who could say, yes, you are a believer, yes, you are a Christian, and only one who could say, nope, and judge and send that one to eternal hell. This is a reference to the sovereignty of God. But also look at that phrase. Not only is it talking about the sovereignty of God, it says he who is able. He is sovereign, but he also is able to save and to destroy. It helps us to understand that God is fully capable of carrying out his plans and purposes. And really, that should be a comfort to the Christian. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9, it is said, God is able to raise up children for Abraham out of stones. God can do some great things. Romans 14, 4, it says, the Lord is able to make the servant stand before his master. Ephesians 3, 20, he can do more than we could even ask or think. Here in James, though, it's also, as Carl had mentioned, it's eschatological in nature. In the end times, there is only one whose verdict counts. There is only one whose judgment matters. It's not my judgment. It's not my spouse's judgment. It's not my kid's judgment. It's not yours. It's God's. And God's alone. The one who knows all things. The one who knows every heart inside and out. The one who alone knows who is guilty. The one who knows who has received that free gift of salvation found in Christ alone. So James, as he finishes this first section, he then asks this rhetorical question. But who are you to judge your neighbor? It's a question to make you think. Who are you to judge? The use again of that word neighbor invites us to consider or clarify. He's speaking about this law of loving others. Allow me to paraphrase the question. James says, who are you to judge your neighbor? I think it could have been said this way. Who are you to take God's place as judge? Who do you think you are? The emphasis being, In that verse, that question, on you. It is personal. What gives you the right? Why do you think you meet the standard to be able to judge? In truth, we don't meet the standard. We don't measure up because there's only one who does, and that is God. We are not to assume the role of judge in relation to others. But then these last verses, verses 13 through 17, we are also not to assume the role of judge in relation to ourselves. You say, what do you mean? Well, look here in verse 13, we see that it leads to presumption, all right? When we assume the role of judge in our own lives, it leads to a couple things. The first one, it leads to presumption. Look at verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Now, at first, it doesn't seem too bad. We all make plans. We have plans of trips. We have plans of things we're going to do and how long we're going to do it. But this one, what we're going to see is the issue here. with it leading to presumption. We often hear phrases like, it's my life, I can do what I want. My favorite phrase, I jokingly use this, I don't really believe it. My wife knows I say it, YOLO, you only live once. You know, I'm going to do what I want to do. I got to share this. He's probably going to watch and he's going to be embarrassed by me. I won't say who, all right? I won't say that. I was talking with a man once, our whole, Krista and I were there and others, and the guy was going to get a colonoscopy and he said, YOLO. And we're like, all right, did you really use you only live once about a colonoscopy, all right? Anyways, you know what that phrase is saying? It's saying, you know what? It's my life. I'm going to do whatever I want with it. That's why it's so funny about a colonoscopy. I've had one. They ain't fun, all right? You know what these phrases mean? It's saying, I'm in control. I'm the boss. I'm in charge. That's what we're looking at in verse 13. Is somebody who is acting or believing they are in charge. I can do as I please. I can do what I please, when I please, where I please, how I please. So much so that more and more, even in our own culture, we see this all over. Where people saying, don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what to believe. Don't tell me what to do with my life. Even if we would take a stand against sin, guess what? We're saying you are intolerant, you're a bigot, you're discriminating, you're a racist. If we'd ever speak out against anything that others stand for. For years, the word tolerance has blasted from the megaphones. He's saying, you know what, you can't speak about sin because everyone is in control of their lives. What they do is their choice. You've heard that. We've seen that. Friends, that is presumptuous. That is to assume that we are the judge of ourselves. We determine what is right and wrong. We determine what we must do or will do day to day. James informs us that assuming the role of judge in our personal lives leads to presumption. Well, what about? Well, the first one is about opportunity. In verse 13, now it starts with saying, come now. That come now is really, he's saying, hey, I want to speak to you who are this way. Really, he's probably addressing people who have been successful, have probably gained some wealth or money, been prosperous, and he's saying to them, listen. We often would hear somebody say, this is a sure thing, it's going to happen. Nothing's going to stop this. And so here it's saying, look, I lost my spot. Verse 13, he's speaking to this person. Today or tomorrow we will go. I will do this. It's like the rich man who has built many barns. He says, look, I have the opportunity. I'm going to do it. It's a guarantee it's going to happen. It's going to be today or tomorrow. And so it assumes or presumes upon an opportunity. He assumed that his days were guaranteed. If you know the story of that rich man who built all those barns, what happened to him? He died that very night. We're not in control of the days we have left. It also presumes about mobility. Again, it says, today or tomorrow, we will go. Oh, we're going to get there. Nothing's going to stop us from going. It assumes there will be no issues in travels at this time. They would have assumed when writing this, there would have been no thieves. There would have been nothing wrong with my donkey or camel. And that my animal won't break a leg. I'm not going to get hurt on the way. For you and I, it would be, you know what? It's a guarantee I'm going to get there. I just changed the oil in my car. I got it all checked out. We're going to get there. Nothing's stopping us. This vehicle is built like a tank. Saying, I guarantee there will be no issues on the road. But you know what? How is that presumptuous? It assumes that because you took care of your car that you're in control of everything. But let alone that spike in the road or that nail that fell out and popped your tire or something you missed in the car or the big pothole in the road or some other driver who was looking in the mirror or texting and didn't see you there. You see, there's an assumption that I can go wherever I want to go. I can get there whenever I want to get there. it even adds, it presumes upon our about geography. I'm going to go into such a such town. I'm going to be in this place and I'm going to be successful there. You know, how many of us have learned very quickly that as much as we desire to determine where we're going to live and work, often that is out of our control, isn't it? Growing up, I never thought I would ever live in Florida. I'll be honest, I never thought I'd live in West Virginia. Nothing against West Virginia, just never thought I'd live in West Virginia. For many years, I thought if I'm not in the foreign field, I'm going to be in Ohio. Guess what? I've never moved back to Ohio yet. It hasn't happened, even though it's the heart of it all. For many years, I never thought I would even live in the U.S. But here I am in West Virginia. You see, we don't really know where we're going to be. We're not in control of that. And so for this, these people to say, you know what, it's a guarantee that I'm going to live here, it's presumptuous. Even about durability. It says, I will go into such and such town and spend a year there. It's saying I have a guarantee of how long I will be there. These business people believe they have that whole year. It is set in stone. Guess what? We don't really know how long we have, let alone how long we're going to live somewhere or be somewhere. It also presumes upon prosperity. He adds in there, I'm going to be there a year, spend a year there and trade and make a profit. There's an assumption, I will be prosperous. It will work. Friends, we don't know how successful we will or won't be. We can hope for it, we can plan on it, but we truly don't know. In exposing their presumptuousness, James tells us why this line of thinking is foolish. You are assuming, or they are assuming, the events of the future when in reality, no human holds tomorrow. This line of thinking ignores the transitory nature of life. It ignores the uncertainty of life. And that's why in verse 14 it says, you don't even know what tomorrow will bring. Honestly, it makes me think of Joseph. And Joseph in the Old Testament, you might be familiar with the story, Joseph. You don't see him sinning. When we see this, the life of Joseph, we don't see him sinning. And so I'm not suggesting at all that Joseph has this line of thinking, but I'm illustrating the transitory and uncertain nature of life. Joseph, when he was younger, he had a dream. In his dream, his family, his brothers, are going to serve him. They're bowing down to him as their superior. And you know what happens after that? He's sold into slavery by his brothers. Then he's prospering in Potiphar's house. He's doing well. Then Potiphar's wife attempted to seduce Joseph and had him thrown into prison when he refused her. Joseph in jail, he's prospering. He's doing well there. And then he is forgotten by the one that he interpreted a dream for. You know, I can only imagine how hard all of these changes were. In each one, we see how things in Joseph's life, they seem to be looking up, they seem to be improving, only for something to happen outside of his control. It was a woman. It was a dream. It was his brothers. He's sold to a foreign land away from family. All these things change all of a sudden just like that. That's what James is getting at. It's presumptuous to think you are in control. It's presumptuous to think that you are the judge of your own life. And so we see in verse 14 and 15, not only does it lead to presumption, or it leads to presumption, it also leads to deception. Verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. The first thing we see is we have no knowledge of tomorrow in verse 14. That first phrase in verse 14 can be understood one of two ways. Either you have no idea if you will even be alive tomorrow, or the other is you have no idea what will happen if you are alive tomorrow. Either way, you have no clue what tomorrow is going to hold. You may be here, you may not be. You may be alive, you may not be. We have no clue what the next day holds. You know, February 29th, 2012 was a Wednesday. My brother-in-law, Chris, he was out with his boss and his best friend. They were having a good time flying over Palm Bay. They were out up in an airplane and flying over. I think Chris even took a picture of his house. They flew over it and sent to his wife about it. But those three men never saw another day. If any one of them had known what was going to happen that day, I am certain none of them would have gotten on that plane. If their spouses or family or girlfriends had known, they would have never gotten on that plane. They would have been stopped. You see, we are deceived to think we know what will happen tomorrow. Oh, we are deceived to think we even know what's going to happen later today. You don't know. So we have no knowledge of tomorrow. We have no assurance of a long life. And James, he goes, what is your life? It's a mist. It's a vapor, in other words. And James, he's asking the reader, consider your life. Just think about it for a moment. It is but a vapor. It's short. And just as quickly as it arrives, it's gone. Now, the word here in the ESV is mist. It could also be vapor or breath. The idea is it's quickly here and gone. See, you guys will understand this. You live here. It's like you go outside and it's cold. You take a breath and you can see it. But just as quickly as it arrived and you saw it, guess what? It's gone. That's what James is saying is about our life. It's short. It's gone just so fast. That is life. Just before you even know it, the life is gone. Even if we were live 100 years, it is still considered a vapor. It has gone too quickly. So we have no knowledge of tomorrow. We have no assurance of a long life. We have no right, though, verse 15 says, to ignore God's will. James leads us to this rightful thought. When he says in verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. He's saying there's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with saying, here's our plan. You know, if it's God's will, this is what we're going to do tomorrow. If the Lord wills, we'll go there, we'll spend a year, we'll be successful. It's foolish for us who live such short lives that are constantly changing to think we know better than God. God is unchanging. God is sovereign. God is eternal. And so it is presumptuous for us to think, I know better than God what's best for my life. But we must humbly take God into account in our planning. Again, there's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong to plan to go into a city, to plan to be successful. But never presume or assume control that you are in control of anything or that anything is guaranteed. James says, going with this attitude, if the Lord wills, meaning leave the situation in God's hand. Pray. God, is this your will? Is this right? God, would you direct my steps here? You know, even if things do not go as planned, you can sit there and say, but I am trusting God in this. Because if we don't, guess what? It leads to transgression in verse 16 and 17. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. To be presumptuous, to act as a judge in your own life, is prideful. Just as Satan's sin was pride, so too is ours when we take the role of judge and we play and place ourselves above God. I actually think the ending in verse 17, it actually belongs to all that has come before this, okay? It goes all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 22. This phrase, I believe it goes back. When we get to chapter 5, we're going to see a transition. I think this is a completion of a section. When he says, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And so here's a review of all that James has said. All right. In chapter 1, we see this. It is a sin if not to follow God's word. If we're not obeying the word. In chapter 1, If we know what is right and we do not control our tongue, guess what? That is sin. In chapter 2, if we show partiality or favoritism when we know we shouldn't, that is sin. In chapter 2 again, if we are a Christian but there is no fruit, there is no good works, guess what? It is sin. Chapter 3, again, he speaks on the tongue. And this controlling nature, allowing the tongue to control your lives. That is sinful. And again in chapter 3, when we live by the world's wisdom and ignore God's wisdom, guess what? That is sin. Chapter 4, the first 10 verses, when we live worldly, when you know not to, guess what? That is sin. And so too is taking the role of judge before others and ourselves. That is sin. Chapter 5 will be a transition, but James is saying, you know what to do. You know how to do it. You know what is right to do. And so when you are doing that which you have been alerted, that which you have learned is wrong, guess what? It is sin. Friends, I'll be honest with you. There's a danger of reading the Bible. There is a danger of coming to church. There is a danger of learning, because guess what? The more you know, the more you're responsible for. To whom much is given, much is to be required. When you learn what is right and wrong, when you learn God's word and you choose to ignore it, you choose not to do it, you are sinning. It's as simple as that. And so here's our question. How do we respond today? Even in relation to just even today's topic, how have you acted towards others? How have you acted towards yourselves? Have you assumed the role of judge? Have you assumed in your own life that I'm in control, that I'm the one that determines what is right and what is wrong? Because guess what? He's saying if you have done so or are doing so, you are sinning. Instead, we must humbly submit to God, the one who knows all things, the one who controls all things, and the one who is eternally unchanging. He knows best. He knows what is right. He is our source. Even in our plans, he is the one that we should go to. Would you pray with me this evening? Lord, James has just been so real and genuine. Lord, I thank you that he doesn't hold back. He tells us what is sin. He tells us about issues that we deal with, Lord. We all, I believe, at times say things that we wish we hadn't said. Maybe we've cut down a friend or a spouse, or, Lord, we've judged where we ought not to. Lord, help us to. Help us to know and see where we have sinned and where we need to confess and improve, Lord. Help us to be careful of how we speak to one another. Help us to be even careful in our plans, Lord, not to presume anything. I love my kids. I love my wife. I love my church, Lord. May we truly appreciate what you have given to us. And not assume that we have it all under control, but instead to trust you, rely on you, and follow you, Lord. Thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to go over a few prayer requests with you.